1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. When I was growing up, my father's line was this, knock it off. You know that line? Does that translate in all cultures? Knock it off. Knock it off means stop whatever you're doing, right? Or depends on the house you grew up in, correct? I was in a nursing home a couple months ago. There was a sweet little grandma. She could be anybody's grandma. And in the front entrance there, they were fussing over, trying to get her to do something. And she said to them, knock it off. Just great. Like in her 90s, feeble and weak. And she was going to let them have it. Knock it off. Yeah, but we need to take your medication. Knock it off. You're not the boss of me. I want to be old like that, right? Wouldn't that be fabulous? You're not the boss of me. Knock it off. They want her to go down and have her supper. She doesn't want to eat. She doesn't want to do anything they tell her to do. This is what's happening in our scripture teaching today. 1 Corinthians is where we are. 1 and 2 Corinthians for these weeks as we lead up to the resurrection weekend. Paul is telling these people in Corinth to knock it off. And it comes out in the verses you heard this morning and the verses following. He's telling them, knock it off, Romans. If you are Romans or Greeks or Turks or Egyptians or Africans or Asians or Europeans, because they all live in Corinth, a lot like here. He's telling them, knock it off if you are a Jew or a new Christ follower, or if you are a Gentile or pagan, because they all live in Athens. He's telling them to knock it off. If you are the highest citizen, the most elevated citizen, they call them patrons. They're the important ones. If you're the patron, if you're the wealthy business owner, if you're the governor or the civic leaders, if you're the business owner, if you're the landowners, if you're the tenants, if you are the artisan, the craftsmakers, if you cook food or deliver food, if you're mom's, dad's children, if you are servants, free servants, or slaves, because they're all in Corinth, he tells them all, knock it off. This is his knock it off moment. All these various people, if you were here last week, here's how I described it. They're clustered together, and they've clustered in terms of who they've aligned with. So someone, a very important wealthy citizen who pays homage to the emperor, has a whole cluster of people that follow him or her. And then there will be another very important citizen and a whole cluster of people who follow after them. And then there will be another one and another one. All of society is arranged this way until there's dozens of these clusters, and you know people's allegiance by seeing where they're clustered. It's more complicated than just families. But wherever you're clustered, that's where you get your rules, your ideas. That's how you know what your children will do when they grow up. That's how you know what privileges you have or you don't have, because all of their society is arranged this way. For them, they are well organized. And it's not like our world today. They're a well-organized society of unequals, friends. If you think today, if you put up a map of Riverside, right? If you actually put in your search engine and you just want to Google the worst neighborhoods in Riverside, okay? You want to know where the worst neighborhoods are? Just put it in your search engine, and this is what you'll get. All right, the deeper purple color is good. The lighter colors are bad. The lighter colors are where the crime is higher. Darker colors, so you see over here, Corona, Norco, where we are. If you look at the little sliver on the left-hand side of your map that's purple and you come in just one to it, that little boundary that looks like a green bean, that's us. That's Sierra Vista and Norwood, and then you see the church, the neighborhoods back behind the church where the color on the map gets a little lighter, okay? Sometimes when people buy homes or they decide where to settle, they'll look at maps like this and they'll decide where's the good and the bad neighborhood, not only where the crime is, but we'd rather kind of cluster with good people. This is not how Corinth is arranged. They're clustered under their important citizen in society, and then most likely they all live together in a large compound or in villas that are attached together with their businesses and their storefronts. in front of them. They're a very well-organized society of unequals, and you'll see why as the weeks go by and we study this letter to Corinth, why this is troubling when Paul wants to shift them from a well-organized society of unequals to a group of equals. It messes with everything that they know. Paul, because he's visited Corinth, he knows he's come back and forth. He's written five letters. We only have what's recorded here in the Bible. But he knows because when he left Corinth, the first time he had to sneak out when it was dark outside, it was so bad. The faithful people came out of the synagogue. The people who were worshiping God, they beat each other up outside of the street. The governor came and looked at the mess and said, I'm not having any of it. You people handle your own problems. So Paul knows because he's been to Corinth. So he comes to this letter writing moment and he says to them three things. When he says, knock it off, it comes out like this. Speak the same, think the same, and conclude the same. Do these three things, all of you, because you're a mess. Speak the same, think the same, conclude the same. This was in the text that Danny and Ashley read earlier, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. Here's how it reads in your Bible. I encourage you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, agree with each other. It's just one word there in Greek language. It's the same. Agree with each other. So I'm calling that speak the same. Say the same things. Say the same. And then if you move down, you'll see it again. The same, the same. Say the same. Think the same and conclude the same. When the Apostle Paul comes after them, and he's clever and crafty with his words, do this. There's going to be no divisions among you. So all of you, think the same, speak the same, conclude the same. Why can't he just leave them alone? It's just 25 years after Jesus, and that's the question that I have. Why can't he just leave them alone? Because here's why. It's not working. The society of unequals only works for who, friends? The people at the top. So it is not working except for a very few at the top of this hierarchy. That's one reason why he can't leave it alone. The second reason is that everything has changed because of the cross of Christ. Everything now, according to Paul, we will know nothing but Christ and him crucified. So Paul comes to town and says, here's the new criteria, Christ and him crucified, Christ and him crucified, Christ and him crucified. And this is the question we've been asking here, starting last week, and we'll keep moving on to next week. What does it mean to be the community of the crucified Christ? And why didn't Paul say, I'll know nothing but the risen Christ, the glorious Christ, the victorious Christ, the winner, the hero? Why does Paul insist on focusing on the criminal who's been executed on the cross as the core of our story? So today in the verses that we're studying, they're arguing about their divisions because everything is organized and divided in their study, and what they're arguing about is who their teachers shall be. Now this is more significant than I just like Pastor Bond's or Pastor Bev's or Pastor Sam's sermons better than Pastor Chris. It's not that. It's bigger than that. Because there's a teacher in each cluster. So you ascribe to the teacher of this hierarchy, or you ascribe to the teacher of that hierarchy. So we read in the text, there's Chloe and her household. We think she's wealthy. We think she's one of those at the top list, and Paul becomes friends with her. There's Apollos. He's very good with his words, very crafty, very skilled, very polished. He's everything the contemporary culture would have wanted. There's the ones called Cephas, we think is Peter, a Jew. Paul knows him. He'll be very interested about the laws that Jews keep. And then there's this one Paul, who's the new one in town. Paul's telling all of them, we're not going to organize this way. It's not going to be about any teacher. We will be doing things different. And when I ask you who's important to you, your answer is going to have to come back to the cross. It's a new way of organizing things, to be a community around the crucified Christ. I watch a lot of people. I watch a lot of people. Do you enjoy that too? If I could do anything, that's just what I do day after day after day. Just watch people. Hi, baby. She's answering me. So I watch a lot of people. There's a table like this at a coffee shop, and the mother's trying to get the child to tell the auntie, who loves you? Who loves you? Come on, tell her who loves you. You know how those conversations go where there's only one right answer, correct? There's just one right answer, and so this little one's going, the question is, what again? Who loves you? Daddy? No. Who loves you? Grandma? No. Wrong answer, no. Of course, they all love her. She just can't get the right. Who loves you? The mama's saying. The little girl is supposed to say, Jesus. She gets it on the fifth or sixth try. She says, Jesus? Did I get it? It's not unlike the child we had at Vacation Bible School a couple of summers ago. Came the first night, came the second night, sit out there on the lawn singing all the music with the teenagers, all these praise songs. The third night, they bring the child back and they ask her, who's in your heart? And she says, Justin Bieber. And the mother says, no. Tell Pastor Chris who's really in your heart. This is all that's going on with the Apostle Paul in Corinth. There's only going to be room for one leader, and it's going to be Christ and him crucified. Now, everything about the community will shift, and we're trying to understand what this means. What are the ramifications for our lives that it's a crucified Christ? Here's what I know it doesn't mean. We don't all get up on the cross because there will only be one hanging on the cross. There will only be one hanging on the cross in our story. There will only be one for whom this torturous murder is the way life unfolded. God's not asking us to all come to some kind of martyr death like this. This cross, this self-emptying, sacrificial, I will pour out everything I have, is what Jesus does on the cross. That is the love that shapes our community. There will only be room for one leader. Paul tells them all of the way you've got your society structured, it is just not going to work, which is why he comes into conflict, and it's why they question his credentials. They will have to change everything to be a community of the crucified Christ. Paul is very serious with us. We said last week that we cannot have the resurrected Christ before we consider the crucified Christ. What does it mean to us that we're a community of the crucified Christ? I'm going to suggest a couple of things this morning. Like for Paul in Corinth today, and I'm always surprised when I open these stories from the Bible and we think we're listening in on communities that lived so long ago, so far removed from our story, and then we find communities that resemble us a lot. First of all, we're complex, just like they are complex in Corinth. We come from all over the world, just like Corinth did. We have homes of origins and stories of origins and countries of origins, and we came sort of shaped and wired a particular way when we joined the community of faith. So that it is true to say we are more complex, not less complex, the community of the crucified Christ. Our professor, Maury Jackson, helps us with this graph. This graph simply talks about the Christian community. You'll see on the left-hand side different denominational families. These are for all people who call themselves Christians, okay? If you call yourself a Christian, Pentecostals at the bottom, all the way up to the top is Orthodox Christianity. So Pentecostal, Adventism, Methodism, Baptism, Presbyterians, Lutherans. You see, if we just all aligned in a denominational column, that would be one thing. But Dr. Jackson helps us by saying, listen, then we have a continuum. We all come on this continuum somewhere. So if you're an Adventist Christian, you wouldn't just say, I'm an Adventist Christian. It would depend upon the homes you came from, the ideas that have shaped you, your traditions and rituals, what you've been taught from the Bible, then you would find your home on the rest of the graph, from fundamental to evangelical, all the way over to the right-hand side, more radical theological understandings. You understand what we mean when we say it's complex? We can't just say, well, we're just all Adventist Christians, so there. And if someone has taught you over the years that there is one such thing as an Adventist Christian, we all look like and believe alike, then they don't know their Adventist history. That's not our story from the very, very beginning. That's never been our story. We've always had this continuum of differences in our experiences. So one thing we could say as a community of the crucified Christ, it's more complex than we imagined. We have to be a little more patient then with each other. We're all just moving along in one great story together, but we came from these unique places. Second thing I would suggest to us is that we all came to this community of faith and we sort of like things the way we like things. For those of you who are younger here, when you see older people who are fussy and upset with the church, it's probably because they're not getting things the way they like things at their church. Because we just like things the way we like things. You know what I mean by that? Where I grew up, you polish your shoes, you wash your car, you floss your teeth. Those are basics. You know what that made me as an adult? A person who questioned those who don't polish their shoes, wash their cars, floss their teeth. That's what you do in my house. You buy Chevys, not Fords. I've told you this, right? Well, who's the amen? We're going to heaven first. There's no reason for that other than my father likes Chevys and not Fords, right? One is not really better than the other, correct? We understand we sort of have these preferences. There are things we like. There are the way we like to do things because it's the way we've always done things. So it is when we eat our food. We have the very traditional Adventist entree of cottage cheese loaf right here. Let me see your hand if you know something about cottage cheese loaf. Let me see your hand. Just leave it up for a minute because we're identifying the rest of you. All right. Good, good. I need three or four mouths right now, like right now, as in right now. Just come forward. I'm not going to call on you. Three or four mouths right now. Grab a fork. Come around the table. Here's the thing. We know how cottage cheese loaf is made. It has some cottage cheese and some eggs and some cereal. Come on. You're allowed. Go. Can we have another person? A taller person. A bigger mouth. And another one. And another one. You're fine. Come around the backside, grab a fork. You need to start tasting. Have you had cottage cheese loaf before? Never. Never. Val, you've had cottage cheese loaf.
Oh, many times.
Many times. Good. Good. Andrew, good. Thank you, David. All right. Go to it. There's no order. You can't have the whole plate.
Oh, yeah.
No, you take a bite. This is sharing. This is going to be the topic of next week's sermon. In a community of equals, we all share. Got to taste it. Here's the deal. If you all had a camera on this table, you would find they're all cottage cheese loaf and none of them look like the other. There isn't one serving that looks like any other serving. We have five different cottage cheese loaves and all I asked for from the cooks was, do you make a cottage cheese loaf? And they said, well, yes, I do. And here it is. So taste them all. You don't, oh yes. This is La Sierra. We eat, and we keep eating, and just keep moving around the table, keep moving around the table, keep moving around the table. This is our own cottage cheese loaf throwdown. Now, you've had cottage cheese loaf before.
I have.
You have.
I grew up on it.
You grew up, oh, you think you're an expert. All right. That's code for don't mess with me. All right. Now, have you had meatloaf before?
No.
What's your name?
Allie.
Allie? You've not had meatloaf? Are you vegetarian? Oh, have you had anything that looks like this? Never in your life. What do you eat in your house? Beans and rice? You eat something more delicious than this. Her face is like, this is really bad. Is it okay? Do you want to keep eating?
Sure.
Which one would you like another bite of? If you could have seconds, what would you choose? This one. Oh, go ahead, ladies first. If you could have another bite, Val, what would you choose? The middle one. Okay, you would like to know that this middle one right here, you see this? Has no cottage cheese in it. How can you call this cottage cheese loaf?
What you call it?
It's delicious, yes? I understand from Pastor Vaughn when he was a student at La Sierra University, this was sort of the unidentified cottage cheese loaf at every potluck he went to over at a house in Riverwalk. Good enough for Vaughn to get the recipe. Good enough for that, but it has no cottage cheese. Oh, it has no, cottage cheese loaf usually has Special K or some kind of cereal. It has none of that either. It's the sauce on the top. Do you think this qualifies for cottage cheese loaf? David, expert?
Good enough.
Good enough. You are not an expert. All right, what do you think of this one? Do you know what this one is?
Quinoa.
It's got quinoa in it. Who would have to have theirs with quinoa? The gluten-free's of the world, right? The gluten-frees of the world, here is your lunch, gluten-frees. Isn't that beautiful? Now you would allow them into the fellowship of cottage cheese loaf, even though there's no cereal in this. You would allow? It's for health reasons. It's okay, right? This one's made with quinoa. What do you want another bite of? You like the middle one. What did you like, David?
The middle one.
You like the middle one. What do you like, Andrew? You like this one. Now, you see these two look very similar, don't they? These two are really more traditional recipes, and those of you who cook this, you understand what I mean. One is McFarland, and one is from the Landon household, and they're very similar, only one has mushroom soup and one doesn't. All right, you like those. And does anyone choose this one? This was the winner at 9:30.
Well, I would take that second, yeah.
You would have this second? Oh, you really are ranking. That was your first?
That was my first.
That was your first. You guys just have a sweet tooth, huh? Because this sauce on the top is very sweet. This cottage cheese loaf right here, here's what you should know about it. It is nothing like the traditional recipe. This one's pumped up on gourmet stuff. Cremini mushrooms that have been sauteed in butter and olive oil with a little white pepper and some sea salt. Then you set them aside and you caramelize your onions in butter, not oil. And you slow cook them until they get sweet, and you set those aside, right? And if you're, you know, depending upon if you like that tangy thing, you'll add yourself a little splash of some kind of vinegar or cooking liquids or whatever. You set that all aside. Then you come to a bunch of, you add cremini mushrooms and onions and cottage cheese and eggs and the cereal part and fresh nutmeg. Oh, you're scandalized. Someone was scandalized. It's good, right? Has a completely different flavor, right?
Yeah, it was really good, yeah.
Would you call it cottage cheese loaf?
Sure. Sure.
You're generous.
Well, it's in the category of all the brown stuff.
Okay, did you get it? Thank you. You can be seated. Are you okay? Did you survive? Are you all right? All right. You going to come back to church next week? Okay. Because that one's not. David said they're in the category of brown stuff. That's what they all are. They're all in the category of brown stuff. And this is so much like how we are in faith communities. We just develop our preferences, that's all. So much of what divides us has nothing to do with what's biblical or what's based on the cross. It's just our preferences. We like our cottage cheese loaf this way, not that way. We like our worship this way, not that way. If I was in charge of worship every week, Dr. Rodriguez would sit at the organ and we would all enter with the one song we used when I was a kid growing up. The Lord is in the Holy Temple. Because that's just how church goes. This is not right or wrong. So it is that good people can be divided on matters of opinion, friends. And it's okay. It's all right. We're more complex than we imagine, number one. Number two, we like things the way we like things, therefore we should understand. That's why we sometimes have our differences. Number three, we will run into people who don't really seem Christian or Adventist to us. Now I'm really more interested in Adventist Christianity for the last few minutes here. This week in the news, Dr. Ben Carson gave an interview. Dr. Carson is a neurosurgeon, but many of you know that he's considering running for the highest office in our country, and he's a Seventh-day Adventist. This is very intriguing to the faith community. He gave an interview to CNN a few days ago, and there were people who did not like what he said in the course of the conversation. I won't go through all of that because you're looking it up already or you know what happened. He gave his opinion about some things. And as soon as he gave his opinion, there were some Adventist Christians who said, "Who in the world is this guy?" 2 days later, he issued an apology. And there were some other Adventist Christians going, "Who in the world is this guy?" If he didn't irritate you with what he said, he probably irritated you that he apologized for what he said. You see how this goes? Which Adventist Christian does he represent as he gave his opinions in the news the middle of the week? What the cross of the crucified Christ teaches me is that a crucified Christ is a generous God, and that means I will always have to draw the boundaries of my community larger to make room for people with whom I disagree. Which means I hope they'll draw them large when they disagree with me. This is serious for the crucified community. Because if the crucified Christ is the self-giving one, the self-emptying one, the sacrificial one, this will make a difference in what we think and believe and teach. So we'll have a bigger community, a bigger story. Not every Adventist we will agree with. And finally, we should remember that Paul in Corinth is in a missionary community like we are today. This is not hundreds and thousands of new Christ followers Paul is working with. It's dozens to hundreds. They're in a missionary movement in a crazy culture. We're in a missionary movement in a crazy culture. So we are very much like Corinth here in Riverside, California in 2015. Here is what some Christians said this couple, 3 weeks ago. Rob Bell posts a video. Rob Bell posts a video of his son catching a football. It's very quick. If you don't look up, it's going to happen that quick. It's a good catch, right? Can you play it again, husband of mine? Thank you. It's a good catch. Sweet little video, lasts less than 10 seconds long. Rob Bell puts it on his Facebook page. And people began to chime in. Rob Bell, we know this name, many of us. Former pastor, written a lot of books. More recently, some of his books have caused some controversy, his idea of heaven and hell and what the community of Christianity should look like. When the people looked at the video of Rob playing football with his son, here's what they said. Don't be deceived, Rob Bell. You are a false prophet. You teach another gospel. You know another Jesus. Another person said, Mr. Bell, I don't believe you're a good Christian. You should renounce your Christianity. Mr. Bell, said another person, I pity you on the judgment day when you meet your maker. And after that, I don't know what you'll be doing. Mr. Bell, you might want to read the last chapter of the book of Revelation. Lucifer is your God. Here are the lists of names, some of the names Rob Bell is called on a little video celebrating his son playing at the beach together. We called Rob Bell a scumbag, a false prophet, a sheep in wolf's clothing, a heretic, Satan, and a sodomite. The people calling Rob Bell these names were not the atheists and the agnostics. There were a few others who chimed in on the blog, on the thread, and you'll see them. Some of you will read it, or you have read it. Others who chimed in said, holy hate people. It's a video of a son catching a football. Someone else said, stop bullying. Another person says, you're ruthless, you Christian, to your Christian fellow who decides to think out of the box. I have zero regret to have abandoned the cross. And the Apostle Paul would say to us, knock it off. In the name of Jesus Christ. That's how Paul begins his instruction. Because of the name of the crucified Lord Jesus Christ. Stop, stop. Now, it wasn't any of us who made these comments. Thank you. I could scroll down and I saw none of us making these comments. That's beautiful. But this is the world in which we live now. This is what the world thinks of Christianity now. This is our missionary context, which means the crucified Christ and the community of the crucified Christ are ever so needed in the world. Friends, we are needed in the world to tell the proper story. Remember, especially those of us who are younger, that the ideas we have, doctrines we have about what we believe, like the Sabbath, I will believe in the Sabbath till Jesus comes. This is who we are. We believe these things because we think they teach us something about God we wouldn't otherwise know. Doctrines, it's just the best, that's the best collection of our thinking and ideas we can do at any given point in time. Doctrine, those are our ideas that will be reshaped. We expect them to be reshaped and expressed fresh with every generation. We hope, some of you sitting here today, you are going to reshape the doctrines of the Adventist Church. That's what a doctrine is, right? But the gospel is Jesus. The gospel is the one who abandons all for those of us who can do nothing for ourselves. We give everything for the gospel. There is a huge difference in the community of the crucified Christ. Paul is teaching them that the God of Jesus spares nothing to offer us everything. And sometimes we just have to go right back here and be part of the community of the crucified Christ first. There was a conversation I had with my mom the last year of her life that just came up again and again and again and again, and it came out of her in different ways. But mostly, it sounded like this. She would sit on a Sabbath afternoon or in the evening, and she would say to me, "I'm trying to understand why, when you were little, everything was so complicated." And she means everything. "I'm just trying to understand why we made life so difficult, why you had to go to church dressed a certain way, and why we had so many rules, and I'm just trying to understand why in church we made it so complicated." She said, "I'm just reviewing all these years, and I'm asking myself, why did we scold people so much? I'm asking myself, why do we make it so difficult for people to want to follow Jesus? I'm asking myself, why that, and why couldn't I have done it different? Why couldn't I have known then what I know now?" My mother said, "Being with Jesus is simple," my mother would say. I think being with Jesus is complicated. Only because it's this. It's what Paul says to us. All of our hierarchy, the way we have organized our life, has to change when we're part of the community of the crucified Jesus. It calls all of our relationships into question. It's complicated only because we have allegiances in this world we don't want to surrender. But it is simple because of the pure love of God. So be the community of the crucified Christ this week. We don't follow Paul or Apollos or Chloe or Cephas. We follow Christ, and in Christ we cannot be divided, because there is only one Lord and only one God. That's the God of us all. Amen.